Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Well, good evening. It's good to get to be with you. I know you guys here get quality ministry from Apostle Clay and the team here. But I just keep abreast of everybody that's coming in here. My goodness, Dutch and Damon were here last week. And then Dutch and Chuck are going to be back here in a couple weeks, I guess. Excuse me. So it's pretty amazing what's going on. I am am teaching at Christ for the Nations, two classes a week on the Seven Mountains, actually, what I'm teaching. I wrote a book several years ago. I woke up from a night's sleep, and I heard the Lord say, write a book on what the Seven Mountains look like in a reformed state. I won't go into the whole story, but I ended up doing that over a process of time. And when I got through it, I thought, well, gosh, this is really more of a textbook than anything else. We kind of bebopped along for several years, and all of a sudden Dutch takes the executive directorship there in Christ for the Nations. Been there a year. He says, hey, come and teach. And I said, well, what do you want me to teach? He said, I don't know. We'll talk about it. And lo and behold, if I didn't start teaching on the voice of Reformation, which is the title of the book, and we're using that book as a textbook in this class, equipping these third-year students on how to go into the marketplace and the other spheres and be able to reform them into a kingdom culture. And so I've really been amazed at that, because I thought, wow, I always wondered where I was going to use this book. Where I was going to be able to use it to see God's will done. And so it's good for me to challenge those of us that are our age and even younger, even older. But I tell you, when you have the opportunity twice a week to infuse young people on that level with that kind of revelation, it's a radical change. And they're coming to me constantly. They're saying, but I don't understand how that we could make everything kingdom without making it Christian. And, I have to wade through some of that, because some of the things I teach there. But then during the process of teaching on the Family Mountain, I got into the whole issue of undoing curses, family curses. Because you need to understand, when we're talking about undoing curses, we're not just talking about undoing curses in your family or in my family. God wants to undo curses out of culture. Yes. Out of culture. See, this is a huge thing, that God wants to undo curses out of the black culture, out of the white culture, out of the Scottish culture, out of the Hispanic culture, out of every culture. Because you have to understand that there are curses that are within those cultures that, watch this, that actually grant the enemy the legal right to sabotage your future. You see, our futures are sabotaged because curses have a right to land. In Proverbs 26 and verse 2, very powerful scripture, it says, a curse without a cause cannot light. Like a flying swallow and a darting sparrow, if you will, a curse without a cause cannot light. Now, here's, because before I really go into the whole curse thing, we've got to get something established. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that a curse cannot light unless it has a legal right. You see, I have become absolutely convinced that the spirit realm is legal by its very nature. And that the enemy can do nothing except he has found a legal right to do it. So I'm going to take a few moments here tonight. I'm going to unpack that for you. Because if we don't understand that idea, we'll keep operating from a false concept. And so we have to understand that everything the enemy does, he has to have a legal right to do it. If that's not true, then we're at his wishes and whims. See, that's why that 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, notice, he can't just devour at will. He has to find a reason to devour. That reason is always legal. And just to help you understand this, that legal reason is your sin and the sin of your bloodline. That gives him the legal right to be able to devour and work against us. And if you can hear, that creates the cause for the curse to light. Okay, that's a very, very important thing. Now, to help us understand that, I'm going to back up and share a couple things with you. Well, more than a couple. There's a teaching out there on operating in the courts of heaven. I'm not trying to sell tapes. I'm just telling you this is revolutionizing people. It is revolution. I mean, I so appreciate what Apostle Clay said, because he's not the only one that's prophesied that to me. We're on the edge of the way the church perceives the spirit realm completely changing, and how we operate in it to a large degree. Because let me begin this way. I began to pray years and years and years ago in 1980. The Lord, whenever He got a hold of my life about ministry, I was driving down a dirt road in Texas, and the Lord entered my car. I'd known the Lord since I was 12 years old. I was about 20 at that time. My wife and I had been married for perhaps a couple of years or a year. Yeah, about a couple of years, 2.5 years maybe. And I had decided that I didn't want to do what God had called me to do, which I knew was be in the ministry. Because I felt like if I entered the ministry, it was going to cramp my style. Here was the problem. I didn't have any style. I just didn't know it. So I'm driving down the road, and the Lord comes into my car unannounced and uninvited. Don't tell me He has to have an invitation. Because I didn't invite Him. And I wasn't looking for Him. And all of a sudden, I'm driving on this dirt road, going to the little marketplace to get some bread and milk for Mary and our new baby, Ryan. And the Lord enters my car, and I hear these words, almost audible. Not audible. I have heard the audible voice of God, but this time it was almost audible. And I heard Him say this. He spoke to me out of King James, because that's what I knew. He said these words, "The time is drawing nigh for you to do my work." Heard it clear as a bell. And I knew it was the Lord. And I said, "Why now, Lord?" And He said, "Because now you have to trust me." Because when I said, "Why now, Lord?" it was because I had a baby, I had a wife, I had a house to pay for, I had car payments, I had all these kind of things. I said, "Why now, Lord?" He said, "Instantly, because now you have to trust me." And I thought, well, I don't have to. Now, I didn't know what I was dealing with and who I was dealing with. Long story short, in just a very short while, He had gotten my attention. Not some terrible thing happened or anything. He just dealt with my heart. How many know He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure? So I said yes to the Lord. Well, after I said yes to the Lord, intuitively, somehow or another, nobody around me prayed. But intuitively, I knew I needed to pray. I needed to learn to pray. Years later, I would hear Larry Lee say this. He would say that prayer always moves from desire to discipline to delight. And I heard Him say that. So I began to try to learn how to pray. I would go in my bedroom. I would shut the door. And I would determine that I was going to pray an hour. And it was like dirt. It was so dry and dusty. It was like picking up a handful of dirt and just putting it in your mouth. There was no life to it at all. But I've always been pretty disciplined in certain areas. When I set my mind to something, I just kept at it. All of a sudden, I started sensing a little bit of the presence of the Lord. And so from 1980, I began to pray. Now, when I first began to pray, I kind of approached it this way. You grab maybe if you could get a hold of the lamp and rub it just right, maybe the genie will pop out. Because that's kind of what I thought prayer was. Just ask God questions and rub asking for stuff and rub the lamp and hope something will pop out. Well, that was my idea of prayer. But it didn't take me long to discover something. That when I began to pray and when I actually got more and more into prayer, I started feeling a resistance. I started feeling things that from time to time that I could feel were not working with me, but that were working against me. And it wasn't long before I discovered that prayer bursts conflict. I want you to hear that. See, in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel prayed, what happened? He prayed and fasted for 21 days. What happened? When the angel finally broke through, he said, "We heard you from the very first day." So you need to understand something. Prayer is not informing God, nor is it convincing God to do what you want Him to do. If we're praying prayers according to His will, He wants to do it. Matthew chapter 6 says that the Father knows what we have need of before we ask. I think it's Matthew 6 verse 8. So I would feel this resistance. So when Daniel prayed, all of a sudden when the angel came, he said, "We heard you from the very first day, But the prince of Persia came to resist us. The principality, the power, and the unseen realm came to resist us. And we finally had to call for Michael, the archangel, to help us break through. And then he says this, but we have come, and I love this, because of your words. So watch this. Daniel's words stirred up both heaven and hell. Daniel's words stirred heaven. Then an angel is released. But Daniel's words also stirred up the prince of Persia to come and resist what God wanted. You need to understand, your words in prayer stir up conflict. It creates conflict. But here's the multi-million dollar question. Where is that conflict? We have been taught, and that it has been implied to us, that the conflict that we engage in prayer is a battlefield, some kind of a celestial battlefield where we're in hand-to-hand combat and all these kind of things perhaps that we envision and we see. But I want you to hear something very significant. I know Jesus spoke in different places about casting out demons and dealing with demons, but when he spoke on prayer, which was in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." When he spoke on prayer, he pictured it as a son coming to a father. He pictured it as a child asking the father for a bread and he won't be given a stone, or for a fish and he won't be given a serpent. He pictured it as a friend coming to a friend to ask a friend to give him some stuff because another friend has come to his house at midnight. So he related it as a father answering his children's cry, as a friend answering a friend's cry. Watch this. But Jesus never pictured prayer as a battlefield. That blows us away. When Jesus taught on prayer, he never put prayer in a battlefield. But he did put it in a courtroom. In Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. It said that because this is the other place he taught on prayer. Jesus spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said there was in a certain city a widow who went before a wicked judge, judicial system, a court, and said, "Get justice for me." And he would not for a while, but finally said, "Because this widow won't give up and she keeps coming, I'm going to give her what she wants, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." And Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge or get justice for his own elect? Yes, I say, he will avenge them speedily." So Jesus put prayer in a courtroom setting. Now, what's the big moral of that teaching on prayer? Here's the moral. If this woman can get a verdict from an unrighteous judge, how much more can we as the people of God get a verdict from the righteous judge who sits on the throne, who wants to do us good and answer our cry? That's the whole moral of the story. He wasn't trying to say that God is an unrighteous judge. He was saying, if this woman can do this in an unjust, unrighteous, cruel justice system, then an unjust judge rules over, how much more can we as God's elect get verdicts out of the court of heaven, from the righteous judge who sits up on his righteous throne? That's the whole moral of the story. So Jesus never put prayer in a battlefield, but he did put it in a legal system. Why? Because if we're going to be effective in prayer, we're going to have to learn that everything that is resisting us is legal in nature. That if it's not legal, it has no right to resist us. This is critical to undoing curses. Critical. I have discovered that if we can discern the legal reason why our prayers are not being answered, the legal reason why it's not working in our life, The legal reason why breakthrough's not coming, if we can discern the legal reason, take the legality of the blood of Jesus and of his cross and apply it into that situation, things will shift and move in the spirit realm, and what has not moved will move, and all of a sudden order will come to that which we're asking from him. I'm telling you, it's true. But the first thing we have to do is change our mentality. Am I on a battlefield or am I in a courtroom? Now, I'm not saying we never go to the battlefield. I'm saying we have to first get situations in place in the battlefield. My purpose is not really to teach all that, but I have to create this foundation if we're going to launch into this thing and get curses removed. Because the removal of curses, those spiritual forces that are sabotaging your success and your future, those things will not move just by brute force. If they don't have to move, they won't move. If they found a legal reason to land and that legal reason is not extracted and taken away, then they will always be there and they won't be moved. We have to discern why they've landed in the first place. I met a man that didn't understand it. Well, I mean, he understood. I didn't know he understood. But I was called out to Dr. Wagner's house. We were still living in Colorado Springs. He called me and said, "Can you come out to my house? I have someone I want you to meet." And when I got out there, it was an apostle named Fernando Guilin from Brazil. And so he was wanting to publish some of my books into Portuguese. So Peter had asked me out there, Dr. Wagner had asked me out there to be able to talk to him about that. And so I began to tell him, I have another book that's coming out. It's called Operating in the Courts of Heaven, which it'll be out in about a month now. And I said, I have another book going out. I said, you might be interested. And his eyes got about this big. And he starts in telling me about operating in the courts of heaven. He's the only other person I'd ever heard say anything like this at all. And we're actually speaking and having a conversation. Dr. Wagner is sitting there. He said, this is amazing to me. He said, here are two apostles from two different parts of the world that have never met, and yet they're speaking and sharing the same revelation. So I looked at Apostle Fernando Guilin and I said to him, where did you get this? And he said, the Lord revealed it to me. I actually have taught it down in Brazil. He said, some of them call me a heretic. I said, you're not a heretic, brother. It's a revelation from the Lord, because God's people are tired of things not working. So this is what he said to me. He said, I was praying. I'd been praying for something on an ongoing basis. And he said, and nothing was happening. No answer was coming. And he said, suddenly I said to God, God, why are you not answering my prayers? And he said, when I said that out of the sincerity of my heart, he said, suddenly I was in the spirit realm and I was caught up and I was at the throne of heaven in my vision. And he said, and God was sitting on his throne, and they brought out a very archaic, old-looking book and document that I knew when they brought it out was the iniquity of my bloodline. And he said, God from his throne looked at me and said, I cannot answer your prayers until you deal with this. Why? Because Revelation 12:10 says there is an accuser of the brother. That word accuser is a legal term, and it means a complainant at law. One who is bringing a charge against you. There is an accuser of the brethren who is accusing us day and night before heaven. He is telling God all the legal reasons why he cannot answer our prayers and deliver us from curses and all those things that are working against us. And because God is a legal God, if the enemy makes a case against us, he has to render verdicts in his behalf rather than ours, and not grant to us that which we're requesting of him. You got to get this, or we'll never get anything moved. We'll never see anything shift and stay shifted if we don't take away the legal right the enemy has to resist us and to afflict us. Have I got your attention enough tonight? Yeah. See, it takes a shift in the way we think. Because this whole issue is legal. You see, here's what is, and there's so many things I can share, but this is what it's done for me. My prayer life, my normal prayer life, I'm not always doing business in the courts of heaven, but when I sense resistance or when I need breakthrough, I now know I'm not on a battlefield, I'm in a courtroom. And I'm not in hand-to-hand battle with the principalities and powers. I'm actually dealing with every legal issue that's allowing them to operate in the first place. And if I can take that legal footing away, not by my own righteousness or my own goodness, but by his sacrifice on the cross, if I can take that away from him, then I destroy his case against me. And I grant God the legal right. Now watch this. This is something I say over and over. I grant God the legal right as judge to fulfill his Father's passion toward me. You see, how many of you have ever been in intercession and you were weeping and bawling and the snot was running? And you could feel the passion of God pulsating through you. And you would get up from that time, maybe it was individual, maybe it was corporate. And you would leave that time and you would think, yes, we've moved this thing. Things are going to change. And nothing changes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever had experience like that? I have many times. And I walk away and went, was that just my imagination? No, it wasn't my imagination. It was a bona fide sense of God's passion, presence, his Father's heart through me being made manifest, either for myself or something I was interceding. Here's what you got to get. It's possible to experience the Father's passion and never give him the legal right as judge to do anything about it. Very possible. It happens all the time. It is possible for me to feel his passion as Father, but never grant him the legal right as judge to render a verdict to change anything. So I have to grant him as judge the legal right to fulfill his Father's passion. There's a In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, it says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven, to the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood that speaks better things than this of Abel. Okay. And to God, the judge of all. It's really interesting that in those verses of scripture, everything mentioned there and the context it's mentioned in is legal. How many of you know judge is legal? Judge is legal. When it says the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel, it's talking about a blood that's testifying. When it says the mediator of a new covenant, both those terms are legal. If you've ever been to court, you realize that sometimes the judge appoints a mediator to try to bring two parties together before they actually come to court. The word covenant is a legal term. Everything in these scriptures is legal. What you have shown there is you have voices within the court, sounds within the court that are being released. Now watch this. If we're going to get verdicts out of the court of heaven and get legal things in place, we have to know how to agree with the voices that are before the throne. And one of the main one is the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, whenever I pray, I say, Lord, I come into an agreement with your blood that's speaking in my behalf, speaking in behalf of your kingdom purposes, everything that you laid your life down, I come into an agreement with that. And I ask that the blood of Jesus would silence every accusation that's trying to resist your kingdom will from being done in and through me. So, Lord, would you silence this accuser? Would you silence this accuser? See, I begin to share some of this And it's amazing to me, in the third year students there at Christ for the Nations, not some of this, but the whole issue of curses. And this is what they consistently came up to me and said. But when Jesus died on the cross, didn't he just take care of all that? And there's no way a curse can operate us against us anymore? And I looked at him and I said, I hope so, but I don't think so. I said, because here's the deal. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the greatest legal transaction of history. When he died on the cross, it was the greatest legal transaction of history. Because everything you read that he did was legal in nature. Okay, watch this. This is what I tell him. I said, when a judge sits on a throne and renders a verdict, if there is no officer of the court to take that verdict and, watch this word, execute it into place, the verdict coming from the throne has no power. I said, guess who is supposed to execute it in the place? Psalms 149 says that we execute the judgment written. This is the honor of the saints. You see, I take what Jesus did on the cross, the legal transaction that took place, and I, by faith, take that and apply that to everything the enemy is using against me to resist God's kingdom will from happening in and through my life. And if I don't do that, even though the judgment is right and the verdict is right, if I don't execute it in the place, it has no power in my life. It's not automatic. I've had people argue with me over this. I said, if what you say is true, then guess what? Everybody's saved. They don't even have to ask Jesus to save them.
And healed
and everything. That's what I usually use, is healed. I said, if what you're saying is true, then the moment someone accepts Jesus, then they should instantly be healed. But we know that's not true. We have to, by faith, take his provisions that came out of that cross and apply it against this sickness and disease. Then I can be made well. See, people don't like this because here's what it involves. This word that we don't like called repentance. Because the enemy is resisting you and me on my own, on the merit of my own sin, but not just my own sin, the sin of my forefathers. See, why did Nehemiah and Daniel and others, when they began to pray and believe God for restoration of a nation, what did they do? Lord, we repent of our sins and we repent of the sins of our fathers. Now, they were not trying to change the eternal destiny of their fathers. Their own life determined what their eternal destiny would be. They weren't trying to get them out of purgatory. What they were seeking to do was simply this. Lord, we repent of our sins and their sins, because when they repented by faith of the sins of their fathers, they were taking away the legal right of the devil to use the past sin of the father to hold us present day in captivity. Because they understood something. The sin in the bloodline can legally be used by the devil to bring curses on present day people. And if I want to break the curse off of myself present day, I have to reach back in the bloodline and not just repent for my sin, but repent for the iniquitous patterns that were created by the sin of my forefathers. And I take the blood of Jesus. And I do that. Why? Because I'm trying to get things legally in place. And by getting things legally in place, silence the accuser. Because we're not on the battlefield. We're in a courtroom. Is this making halfway sense? Let me show you a scripture in Colossians chapter 2. We'll get more in depth on cursed things tomorrow. We're going to get there tonight somewhat. But I want you to start thinking legally. Colossians chapter 2. I love this verse. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is legal. You're dead. Your sin had made you dead. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. I love verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that literally says legal documents. If you look this up in Strong's, having wiped out the legal documents that was against us, which was not, those were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. That's legal. That's legal. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he legally took out of the way the handwriting of ordinances against us. Do you understand? And we can see in the spirit realm right now, there's paperwork in the spirit realm that the enemy takes, and he has paperwork, and he brings it as accusations against us before the throne of God. If we don't know what to do with that, oh, well, it just automatically happened. No, here's what he says. He says it was against us, and it was this word contrary. That word contrary means to be covert. Covert. You know what that means? That means it's hidden. Do you understand that there are things hidden in our bloodline that the enemy is using against us? We don't know it's there. We're wondering, why is this happening? Why is this occurring? Why is this taking place? If I could be so bold as to say this. This is why bad things happen to good people. And the church is left scratching its head. These are good folks. How could this happen? Because there was something in the bloodline that allowed the devil the legal right to steal, kill, and destroy. So I take the blood of Jesus, and as specific as I can be, I apply it to every issue of my bloodline, or in generically, or whatever wisdom and understanding I have. I take the blood and I apply it. And I break off the curses that have had a right to land. And I remove the legal reason for them to land. Listen, if the fathers didn't need to repent for the sins of their... or if the people in the Old Testament didn't need to repent for the sins of their fathers to deal with what was legally holding them in place presently, then why did they do it? Because they needed to do it. This is really important. Remember what the Lord said to Fernando Guillen? I can't answer your prayer until you deal with the iniquity of your bloodline that the enemy is using as a legal right to resist you. I'll just give you a personal testimony. Maybe a couple of them. Maybe three of them. You see, I'm not speaking in theory. And I'm kind of weaving some stuff together here that I don't normally do, because of the whole issue of talking about curses. One of the first times I saw this work was I went to this ministry that had an understanding of this. I didn't understand it. I was going to be ministering in a conference, and they looked at me and they said, "We want to cleanse your bloodline." I said, "What's wrong with my bloodline?" And this was the response: "We want to make sure you're saved." Now I understand what they were saying. I thought they were joking. They weren't joking. This was in Africa. I was about to step into a conference where I was going to be challenging principalities and powers in the continent of Africa. And if there was a legal reason for them to backlash against me, they were going to backlash against me. Because I wasn't playing with some little imp here. I was going to be releasing truth and the gospel of the Lord that they don't want released. So they said, "We want to make sure your bloodline." I now know why. They said, "We want to take away any legal right the enemy is going to have to backlash against you because of what you're about to do in this conference in Africa." Does that make halfway sense to you? Now, I didn't understand all that then. So I said, okay. So we went into this thing and I laid my life down. Spirit, soul, and body. Throughout Mary Davis Henderson, my mom. Through Welton Wilmer Henderson, my dad. Anything that I inherited from them in my bloodline that was not from God. I lay this down. I divorce myself from it. I renounce it. I say, oh, Lord, I only want what is from you. How many know I got some good stuff from them? Because you need to understand every family line has good stuff and bad stuff. See, we want to stop the bad stuff, but we want to reach into the family line with the good stuff and get it back. Because every family line has a destiny written down in the books of heaven about it. Every family line. Your family line didn't just happen. It was preordained of God. The Bible says in Psalms 139 verse 16, there's a book in heaven about you and your family line. That means there's inheritances in your family line. So everything's not evil. But there are some bad stuff in there because watch this. In your family line, I promise you there has been covenants made with demonic gods. There's been sexual sins. There's been bloodshed. There's been all sorts of things. Oh, not in my family line. Oh, really? The only person ever to live on the face of the earth that didn't have a curse or an iniquitous pattern in his bloodline is named Jesus Christ. And that's because God the Father was his father. The rest of us got stuff. I promise you we got stuff. And the enemy uses the stuff to stop you. And you're frustrated and you wonder why ain't it working? Because there's something in your bloodline all the way back to Adam that gives the enemy legal fodder to use as an accusation against you. So I laid my life down, spirit, soul, and body. I renounce everything that's not of God all the way back to Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, there's a seer gift there. You guys in this house can appreciate this. There's a seer gift there. Little African lady that doesn't know me from nobody. And she says, I see that there was someone in Robert's family line, bloodline, somewhere back in time that made a covenant with a demonic god named Parax, P-A-R-A-X. I didn't know anything about a Parax. My family came from Olathe, Texas. I'm sure there was not a Parax out in Olathe, Texas. But they weren't talking about just that. They were talking about way back there somewhere. Somebody always says, well, what about the iniquity only being visited to the third and fourth generation? Okay, go back four generations. And then whatever sin they had, go back four more. And whatever sin, see, this thing can go and go and go and go and go. So they said there's a demonic god. There's a covenant someone made in Robert's history with a demonic god named Parax. Well, thank God for Google. Because even in Africa, they have Google. And they Googled Parax. Guess what popped up? A demonic god whose chief characteristic is to suck dry. The moment they said that, a light bulb came on. Because see, Mary and I had lost literally millions of dollars that would have been ours over the course of a year by someone in a situation that it got stolen from us. And I never could figure out, okay, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What, I did everything right I knew to do right. But see, I did everything right that I knew to do, but I didn't deal with this thing in my blood because I didn't know I had to. Didn't even know I needed to. Didn't even know it was there. Of a demonic god that someone in my family line had made a covenant with, probably to get rain in the harvest time or rain in whatever or whatever. They made a covenant with this thing for whatever reason. And because it's connected to my bloodline, it gave that demonic god named Parax a righteous legal reason to come and suck me dry. I repented. I remember I repented with tears. I mean, this wasn't just some mouthy thing. I felt it in the spirit as I repented. I repented for my sins. I repented for the covenant that whoever it was had made with him. And I was weeping when I was repenting. I was thinking, what is this? Because I could feel the repentance. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It wasn't just mental. It was deep spiritual things. As I repented for this issue. Here's what happened. The sucking dry stopped immediately. And then restoration began to come. And we've still been in the process of restoration. I mean, a restoration is a process, but you couldn't have any restoration until you stopped the sucking dry. You had to put a stop to this thing that was just causing things just to keep on and keep on. So I dealt with that thing, and immediately we started seeing new realms of favor, new realms of blessing, new realms of prosperity, because we silenced the accuser that had a legal right to require our stuff from us because of a covenant somebody had made with this thing back there. Do you know that people that come from Africa, they would put every family name on a stone by the city gate that created that family's allegiance to a demonic god? If you haven't taken your name off that thing still has a legal right to attack you. Do you know those of us that came from European background? We all have a connection back to Stonehenge. That was an altar, an unrighteous altar. And we need to get our names disassociated with that. Why? Because if it's there, it gives... See, this is my attitude. Better safe than sorry. I always figure I can't go wrong repenting. Anything I need to repent of, you bet I'll repent of that and more. Personally and for my forefathers. Because I'm dealing with the sins of the bloodline that's allowing curses to operate against me. There's a guy over in, excuse me, named Johan. Just met him a couple years ago, year and a half ago. He is an unbelievable businessman, 68 years old, wealthy up to here. I've been in his house. Unbelievable house. Pools, swimming pools, movie stars, you know, no, just unbelievable. Just rock, granite boulders in the house, trees growing in the house. He's got a wine cellar that goes way down deep. And when you get in and look up, it goes way up there. And there's bottles of wines all down the road. And there's this chair, this throne-like chair that's sitting. They said, sit down, sit down. So I sit down. I said, well, that's pretty nice. It's cool down there. I'm looking at all this wine around the walls. I'm sitting in the throne. I get up, I go back up. Somebody said, what do you think about that? I said, that's the life I was always meant for, and I just can't get anybody else to cooperate with me. Just unbelievable. Well, here's the deal about this guy. He said, I don't need any more money. He said, I don't need another house or more houses. See, he and his wife took off. I'm trying to paint a picture of how wealthy he is. He and his wife decided they were going to take 6 months off. She runs a business. He has his businesses. They were just going to take a 6-month sabbatical and travel the world and find the best beach in the world. So they traveled. They found, I never can get it right, Rachel or Shell something. Seychelles. What? Seychelles. What's it called? Seychelles. Seychelles, that's it. And they found this beach off the coast of Africa somewhere. And I've seen pictures of it since then. And they said, this is the best beach in the world. So what do? They buy beachfront property. They built a beach house. They said, anytime you want to go, let us know. How about next week? I mean, just took 6 months off just to find the best beach. because they don't have any need for money. He looked at me and he said, you ever thought about living abroad? I said, well, you know, travel the world. You thoughts hit your head every now and then. He said, where would you live? I said, well, my wife and I, she said one time when we were in Germany, you know, I could retire here. Germany's really nice. I said, well, you know, it was just a thought. And he said, any place else? I said, well, I have a lot of friends here in South Africa. I said, oh, you know, I thought, maybe have a home in South Africa. He looks at me, he said, I had a vision about you. I saw you, da-da-da-da. He said, what would you think about living here 6 months and living in the States 6 months? I said, well, there's one little problem with that whole idea. It's called grandchildren. And my wife is really attached to her grandchildren. And this is what he said. He said, I said, besides, I don't have a house. He said, I will build you a house. Like your house? We maybe can sacrifice the grandchildren if we're going to talk about it. I was like, your house? And what I'm saying all this to say, he's just wealthy. But he wanted to get oil rights into several African nations. The problem is, if you get one oil right in a lifetime, it's a miracle. You just don't get them. So the people that I know that understood bloodlines said to Johann, now number one, he got saved in their ministry because he had never had a heart to get saved. I mean, he's a self-made multi-millionaire. He just never saw a need to get saved. But whenever he began to realize God wanted to use him to potentially change nations, he gave his heart to the Lord because that rung his bell. In other words, he didn't want somebody's weak gospel. He wanted a gospel of power. That God wants to change nations. So when they hit him with that, he said, man, I can buy into that. Yeah, I'll give my heart to the Lord if I can be a part of something like that. So he surrendered his heart to the Lord. He starts telling him, I want to get oil because the quickest way to transform a nation in Africa is through oil. That if we can get oil production going in these countries and get the corruption out of the government so they don't take all the proceeds to themselves and their families, the kings and those who rule these nations. He said, we can literally overnight release riches into countries and completely transform a nation in Africa. The problem is he's got to be able to get some rights, oil rights. You get one in a lifetime, it's a miracle. So these guys said, well, okay, here's what we need to do. There are principalities in those nations that don't want oil released in these nations. They want people to stay in poverty. Someone once said, the first sign of social transformation is the eradication of systemic poverty. That's the first sign that transformation is beginning to occur. So they said, look, these principalities don't want these nations reformed. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to resist you getting these oil licenses. The principality of those regions are going to resist you based on your sin and the sin of your bloodline. They're going to use that as a legal right to keep you from getting these licenses. So they walked him through the cleansing of his bloodline. He repented for his sins. He repented for the sins of his forefathers. He's of European descent. But he just repented of all this stuff. When they got through, guess what happened? You'll never believe it. One license in a lifetime, a miracle. He now has 8 in 3 months. Because they took away the legal right of the principalities to resist him from having them. And oil production is going to begin. Guys, you got to get this. This is why prosperity hasn't come. The enemy doesn't want prosperity in the hands of the church. Oh, we're waiting on God. God's going to do it. No, he can't do it until we take away the legal right of the principalities to resist it. When we go into the courts of heaven and take away the legal thing he's using to keep people in poverty, then we'll start seeing breakthroughs come. But if we keep yelling and screaming, binding and loosing, which, by the way, are legal terms. The word binding means to put a contract, a binding contract in place so that we grant God the legal right to invade the earth. Loose means to dissolve a contract that's been in place. We dissolve the contracts with hell so that the enemy has no more legal reason to operate. But if we don't understand this, don't start getting this stuff in place, we'll never see the breakthrough come that we're looking for. We'll keep operating under curses because the curses have a legal reason to be there. Because we've never, watched this, repented and taken the blood of the cross and applied it to that issue that he's using legally against us. See, the blood silences the accuser. And they overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is a secret, guys. This is a mystery that God's unlocking. I'm going to finish up with this. Oh, I just felt this in Daniel chapter 7. There are many, many pictures of the courts of heaven in the Word. In fact, every time you read about the throne, you're actually reading about the court system of heaven. In Daniel chapter 7, I'm just kind of weave this thing together tonight. We're going to get to breaking curses off, but we got to take the legal right away from them to operate. I think you're getting that now. Daniel 7, let me show you verse 9 and 10. This is the purest picture we have of the court of heaven. It says, Daniel said, I watched till thrones were put in place, multiples of thrones. That's the thrones of at least the 24 elders who were revealed in Revelation. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and he had his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. So there is the throne, which is the throne of God, with multiples of thrones around him. Again, read Revelation, same picture. And it says, then a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I love this. The court was seated, and the books were open. So what's the court about to do? They're about to give legal reasons for what is written in the books. I'm not going to go here tonight, but to be fleshed out in the earth. Because your destiny, my destiny, the destiny of nations is contained in the books of heaven. Psalms 139:16 said that there is a book that has my substance in it, and my days yet unfashioned were written down in those books. Might as well just give you the punchline on that one. Hebrews 10:5-7. It says of Jesus, it's prophesied of Jesus. I have come, O God. It is written of me in the volume of the books. I have come, O God, to do your will. Jesus even has a book. That's why John 1:14 says he's the Word made flesh. What does it mean for him to be the Word made flesh? One of the things it means is that his destiny and his purpose, his kingdom purpose, was written down in a book in heaven before time began, just like yours and mine was, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, that before time began, purpose and grace was given to us, Paul said, that his destiny was written down in a book before time began. And when Jesus came into the earth, he came as the Word made flesh. He took what was written down in the books of heaven, the Word, and fleshed it out in the earth. That's our job as well. But guess what the enemy is going to resist you with? Legalities. He's going to say to God, you cannot release to them what's in their book because of this and this and this and this and this. That's why the court is seated and the books are open. That's a real brief thing. Explanation of that. Now look at me. Daniel 7, that's 9 and 10. Verse 25. Daniel 7:25, talking about the Antichrist spirit. It says, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given to his hands for time and times and half a times. But, everybody say, but, the court shall be seated. and they shall take away his dominion to consume it and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Watch what happens. The saints are being defeated. One verdict from the court causes them to move from a place of defeat to a place of dominion. One verdict. Guys, if we can get legal things in place that grants God the legal right as judge to fulfill his Father's passion, one verdict from the court can shift things in an instant. Do you understand that if we can get things in place here, over our lives, over a region, over an area, if we can take away the legal right of the principalities to rule, do you understand? They only rule because they still have a legal right. It's not about brute force. It's about getting legal things in place. The only reason they're still ruling and reigning is because we have not executed in place the finished work of the cross against them. So the moment we get that in place, and I got to say this, Revelation 19:11 says Jesus is going to come back on a white horse. And he, what's this? And he, the word says he judges, he goes forth to judge and to make war. Notice the order. Judge, that's judicial activity. Make war is battlefield. Remember I said we're not on the battlefield. Listen, if we don't know how, if we do not know how to get judicial things in place first, we should never march onto the battlefield. Because if I march onto the battlefield before I have judicial things in place, number one, I will not have any victories. Number two, I will be backlashed against by the enemy. Because I don't have any legal reason to be there. I'm trying to move a principality that has a legal right to be there. If I don't take that legal right away first, then I better keep my mouth shut against him. I have to know how to go into the legal system of heaven, take away his legal right. What is empowering that principality? Our sin and the sin of the forefathers of a region. If I go in and I take the blood as the ecclesia of God, I take the blood as the ecclesia of God, and I repent of this thing. I repent of my sin and the sin of my fathers, and I take that accusation away from the enemy that he's using to hold that ground. Now, every legal thing has been put into place. Guess what happens then? Then I march into the battlefield. Then I begin to make decrees that heaven backs up. Come on. And things move. Because I've understood it's the legal issue that's holding it in place. And I'll finish with this. I said I was going to finish a while ago, but is it just one more thing, seriously? The Bible says that we're kings and priests to our God. Listen, we've said a lot of different things about it, and none of them are wrong necessarily, but when Jesus said we're kings and priests, what he basically said, these are your two functions in the spirit realm. You're a king and you're a priest. Okay, what is the job of a priest? The job of a priest, if you understand it correctly, was to get legal things in place that allowed God the legal right to bless his people rather than have to judge them. See, when the priest went into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement, he took the blood of bulls and lambs. And the testimony of that blood gave God the legal right to roll sin back one more year off of the people so that he wouldn't have to judge them. That he could legally bless them. The high priest presenting the blood, the testimony of the blood. Remember, blood speaks. Gave God the legal right to remove it. And remove the sin. That's what priests do. Priests always grant God the legal. That's our job as priests. To get things legally in place so we silence the accuser. Then once things are legally in place, we step from our priesthood into our kingship and make decrees. Because priests intercede, but kings decree. That's what kings never intercede. They don't have to. They're kings. They just make decrees that everybody runs to fulfill. So once we as priests get things legally in place, the thing I've been describing to you, then I step from my priesthood into my kingship. And I make decrees. It's the same thing Jesus did. He judges and then makes war. Let me give you, and I will shut up with this. See, you just stand me up and hit play. It just comes out. We're going to get some curses broke off. Because we're going to take away the legal right for them to operate. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. I know the Lord showed me this. Kings and priests. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He says these words, "Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But for the sake of those who are standing here, I'm saying this so they'll know you heard me." That's basically what he was saying there. So obviously, Jesus had been praying before he got to Lazarus' tomb. If you can hear it, he was operating in his priesthood because he is king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, according to Hebrews 7, is king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. See, why are we kings and priests? Because Jesus is king and priest. We're of that priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood. So he says, "I've been praying." Watch this. "I've been operating in my priesthood. I've been dealing with every legal reason the devil had to kill Lazarus prematurely." Because Lazarus is in the tomb prematurely. Do you understand? Something legal allowed that. It clearly wasn't God's will for Lazarus to die at that age. That's when he got sick, they said, "Jesus, come." So Jesus has prayed, or I'm going to say he's been dealing in his priesthood to deal with every legal thing that allowed the devil to snuff Lazarus' life out prematurely. So when he gets to the tomb, he's taken care of his priesthood stuff. He's dealt with the legal things that were working against Lazarus. So when he gets to the tomb, he no longer in his priesthood. He now steps from his priesthood into his kingship. And what does he do? He makes a decree. "Lazarus, come forth." He stepped from priesthood to kingship and made a decree that released resurrection life and brought a dead man out of the tomb, because every legal thing that had put in there in the first place had been wiped away by the ministry of Jesus. First as priest, but then by stepping into his kingship and making a decree that heaven backed up. So I want to just say this to you. Once we get curses legally, the legal reason for them to land taken out of the way, Now you have the right, because the legal thing is allowing them to operate. Now you have the right to make decrees to literally move them out of the way and to bring restoration into your life. And all of a sudden it starts working. It really does work. Because the missing ingredient, in my opinion, that we have failed to understand is the legal issue. Because everything is legal in the spirit realm. And we've been working at a disadvantage because the devil understands this, but we haven't. We take the sacrifice of Jesus and we execute it into place. That's the whole thing. Somebody says, "Well, I thought Jesus did it." He did do it all. But we got to take it and put it into place. Do you understand? That's how you got saved in the first place. You took what he did, believed on it in your heart, and there was a legal transaction that what? Translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light.
Come on.
There was an exchange that took place, legally and functionally. Amen? So why don't you stand there with me? Yeah, absolutely.
I just want to insert something here. There were only two people under the old covenant who were anointed, and that was kings and priests. Mm. And even when the word of God says back in the book of James, "Is there any sick among you? Let them call on the elders of the church and let them anoint them." What it is about the anointing oil, just simply this, it just simply they were anointed to remind them that they were a king and priest who had, number one, the right to live free of sickness and the right to to speak to that sickness and decree. That's all that the anointing is about, is to remind. I talked this week and to the interns about it, and it's about understanding that you and I are kings and priests. And all it is when you're anointed, it's just a simple reminder. Number one, positionally, the work of Jesus Christ gave you the right to become a king and priest. And then when we deal with cutting off these curses, then we are empowered and enabled to function in that capacity.
Amen. This has become such a part of my life. I have a son named Adam. I'll probably share some more about him tomorrow. But we have four sons and two daughters. Adam went through a divorce 4 or 5 years ago. It was devastating. Wasn't what he wanted. Had a little girl. She was 2 years old at the time. She just started school. So I guess it's been 3 years ago now. He had contact with the mom. The mom had been real resistant. The divorce decree allowed him all sorts of privileges and rights. She wouldn't abide by it. What we found out was you can have a divorce decree all you want, in Texas at least, but there's no agency to enforce it. So if one parent refuses to give the child, nobody will enforce the divorce decree. Your only option is to go back to court and find the person that won't abide by the decree in contempt of court. See, in other words, somebody has to execute it into place. Okay, or it has no power. Okay, so this was the situation. Well, Adam had called and finally got through to his ex-wife. And we'd been praying, a lot of things, good things. They talked for an hour and a half. This has been, let's say, 8 or 9 months ago. Yes, I want you in Kennedy's life. Da, 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 da. And then all of a sudden, silence. For the past 8 months, he has not been able to get her to answer the phone. Adam calls me last week. Says, Dad, I had a dream last night. I said, okay. He said, I dreamed that I was in Mama and Granddaddy's, my mom and dad's old house. I was in the house and I was hiding from my ex-wife. And she had my daughter. There's a lot of different things going on. And I was angry because I knew I should be able to get to her. But I was having to hide because of some situations, and I couldn't get to her. And I said, what did you feel? I said, I felt frustration and anger. I said, okay, Adam. I said, here's the deal. In that you are in Mama and Granddaddy's house, I said, there's something connected to the bloodline here. And I said, so we need to repent. We repented for passivity. We repented for addictive behavior that's out of the family line. We just repented for everything that I knew of that was connected to the Henderson house, because I knew that's what was saying. Guess what happened? We did this thing. We repented of it. Within 3 days, his ex-wife calls, and now things have been set up for him to get back into Kennedy's life, all because we dealt with something in the spirit realm that the enemy was using to hold, because I knew it was legal. I knew there was something connected to the Henderson house. Adam is a seer. When I began to pray, here's what he said, Dad, I see stuff. He said, I don't know why. I always see stuff when you pray. And whenever I was praying, he said, I see all these ropes, as it were, twine or whatever. He said, it's woven together, but it was coming from Granddaddy. He said, there was a lot of them coming from Granddaddy. And then there was just a few coming from you. I said, well, that's the way it's supposed to work. Because instead of them getting stronger from generation to generation, they ought to get weaker and weaker. And he said, I saw this huge pair of scissors come and began to cut it. I said, that's the bloodline issues. And so immediately after we got through with this, everything shifted, and now things are beginning to line up because we took away the legal right of the enemy from the sins of the Henderson house being able to resist him. I'm telling you guys, I promise you, there's probably not a person in this room that don't have some issue in their family that they would like to see changed. Amen. On some level, whatever it may be. Guys, we got to take away the legal right. I'm not saying it's going to all manifest and disappear overnight. Although I was in Mount Carmel, Illinois, and I was teaching this as best I understood it then, and I led the people in prayer like I'm about to lead you. And this grandmother, I think it was a grandmother, we prayed this prayer. She came back the next night. She said, I got to tell you something. She said, I've had a grandson that's been AWOL from his military service for almost a year. We didn't know where he was. We couldn't get in contact with him. They've been looking for him. They called us. We don't know where he is. Said, all of a sudden, after we broke this stuff last night, I go home, my phone rings. It's my grandson. He says, what I intend on doing tomorrow, I'm calling the military service. I'm turning myself in. See why? Because we dealt with something legally so that this young man could begin the process of getting restoration operating in his life. This stuff works. With hope? Absolutely. Hope. I mean, in the book I just wrote, it'll be out here in a month. In fact, if you'll sign up on my email, I'm going to send a blast out to everybody that wants to purchase a copy. It's about 220 pages. And so I share this story. I have a daughter named Hope. I say in the book, I say, I hope your family's perfect. Mine's not. We've raised six children. And they grew up in a preacher's home, and we did not have a double standard. But as with all kids, sometimes they struggle with identity. They're all serving God, love God. They've never been rebellious toward us, never been an issue, just some stuff. Anyway, Hope ended up for about a six-week period, maybe 6 months, I can't remember, rebelling, doing things we would never have thought Hope would have done. Anyway, long story short, she ended up pregnant without being married. We didn't even know she was pregnant until she's about 6 months pregnant. I kept looking, I'm thinking, man, you putting on weight, girl. But I was about to say that. Long story short, found out that she was. I never met. I walked into her bedroom there at the house. I walked up, I knocked on the door, and I said, Hopi. And she kind of woke up, and I said, I need to ask you a question. Because I'd gotten a phone call. And she said, okay. I said, I just got a phone call from blah, blah, blah. And she, I said, they said you're pregnant. And just went to pieces. I said, Hopi, it's okay. It's okay. I remember I looked at it. I said, it's okay, honey. I said, what's done's done. I said, God loves you and he loves that baby. I didn't know she'd been having dreams about the baby in her womb of him standing and preaching to thousands. And I used what Apostle Clay. I said, honey, you need to understand. That baby's not a sin. The fornication was the sin. The baby is loved by God. His name is Jackson. His name is Jackson. He's 7 years old now. He is the joy of our hearts. Going on 20. We have a little dog named Otis. He's 14 pounds. He's black. He's part poodle, part terrier, part Dachshund, and something else. We just love Otis. We named him after the drunk on Andy Griffith show. We're not real sanctified. Anyway, my wife walks into the room and catches Jackson on the floor with Otis. He's 7 years old with Otis's head in his hands. And he's looking at Otis in the eyes. And he says, Otis, if you want to be a superhero, you're going to have to change the way you think. The first thing you got to do is you got to get a cape. Then you need a superhero's name like Superdog. And then he says, and then you need to know how to fly. So he picks Otis up and he begins to make him fly, which didn't thrill Otis too much. But I thought, now, if he's getting that, if you want to change life, you got to change the way you think. I'm thinking, something must be going in somewhere. Anyway, so this is Jackson. Okay. When Jackson was, he'd been about 5 years old, all of a sudden the biological dad had not had anything to do with him whatsoever. Never gave any child support. We lived in Colorado. They lived in Texas. All of a sudden, was back in Jackson's life. So they filed some things for the state of Colorado. Ended up having to go to court. We hired a lawyer because Hope was so afraid. Because it's a military town. And they're in Colorado Springs. And so it's not unusual for judges to actually allow children to be transported, all over, because parents separate, divorce, and then move off all sorts of places. And Hope was scared. Our daughter was so afraid that they were going to give the biological father rights and things that she just, she's been taking care of Jackson for 5 years now by herself with our help. Anyway, so we hire a lawyer. It comes the day for the hearing to go on, and the lawyer says, now look, this is Colorado law. The father has rights. I don't care what he has or hasn't done, and starts letting it, you know, really laid out a pretty scary scenario. So before they went to court that day, I remember I was in Gallup, New Mexico on the Navajo reservation, and Hope was going to go to court that day. And I called her that morning. I said, okay, let's take this thing before the courts of heaven. So we went before the courts of heaven. We had somebody else on the line that was actually seeing and sensing things of what the enemy was using to resist us. Come on. And so we just repented for everything that the enemy could legally use to get the wrong verdict. And we repented, and sure enough, the seer gifts that we were operating with said, you know, sense it. I could feel it shifting too. I could just feel the shift happening. Hope goes to the court later that morning. And the judge sits on the bench and hears the evidence, and this is what he says. He says, young man, talking to the biological father, young man, here's what we're going to do. Whatever the mom wants us to do. That's what he said. Here's what we're going to do, whatever the mom wants us to do. And he looks at him and he said, is that okay with you? He said, yeah, yes, sir. Our lawyer took Hope outside the door and said, I've never seen anything like that, ever. Do you know what just happened? That does not happen. Well, why did it happen? Because we got things legally in place in the courts of heaven that allowed the verdict to be made manifest in the courts and the earth. I'm telling you, this stuff works. I've just seen it over and over and over. And I'm getting testimonies all over from everything from real estate deals to IRS. In Shreveport, Louisiana, the IRS came and said that this man owed, $10,000 worth of taxes. The pastor and them had heard me teach on it. He said, let's take this to the courts of heaven. So he took it to the courts, and anything that needed to be repented of, was repented of. All of a sudden, they said, oh, no, you don't owe us $10,000. We actually owe you $5,000. This happens over and over and over because we've discovered it's legal. It's legal. If we can get the legal things in place, then we can release heaven. We can release the passion of the Father to be made manifest toward us, because his passion is always good toward us. We just have to give him the legal right as judge to do it. Amen? Yeah, I'm telling you, this is something that is so very significant on a personal level. And I believe it's so critical for the ecclesia to get legal things in place against principalities and powers all the way up to being over nations. Because we've been trying to move principalities and powers over some nations, and they hadn't moved because they still have a legal right to be there. Until we get the legal right taken away, we won't move them. And everything that needs for them to be moved is done. Jesus did it. It's a finished work. His work is finished. Amen? So you ready to kind of get some? Because what we're going to do is we're going to do something very generic. Then we're going to go into more specifics tomorrow. So you don't want to miss tomorrow. Because we're going to go into specifics of some sins, if you will, that allow these curses to light and land. We're going to deal with them. There's like 8 major things that I've discovered that allows this thing to operate. And then we'll get those things moved out of the way. Amen? So say these words when we say, Father, right now, I come and bring my life and my bloodline to you. Lord, I want to say to you that as far as I am concerned, me and my bloodline, it belongs to you. But I know that there are things in the past where there have been sins against you in my bloodline. So I repent and disown every sin through my father and my mother, all the way back to Adam and Eve. I say, Lord Jesus, let your blood cleanse these things. Any sexual sins, any bloodshed, any covenant breaking, any covenant with demonic gods. Lord, anything that is against you, I repent of it for myself and for my bloodline. I ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse my bloodline. I take responsibility for it, for myself, and for my history. And I ask you, Lord, to let your blood that you spilt on the cross, Lord, would you let that blood just wash me clean and wash my heritage clean and my history clean all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lord, take my name off of altars dedicated to demonic gods. Let my family name come off of those altars. I don't want them on those altars. Whether it's Stonehenge, or it's altars in Africa, or it's things in the Hispanic world, or the Asian world, wherever it might be. Lord, I disown that. I say my allegiance is only to you and to who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, I repent from my bloodline for any allegiance to false gods. And I want to declare before the courts of heaven that you alone, Lord, are the one true God. Only you. In every allegiance against false gods, against false altars, I repent of. And I ask you to wash it clean, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, just let my life be free. And my family line be free from every legal thing the enemy can use to land curses against me. Lord, I know that your Father's heart is toward me. And I seek to give you as judge the legal right to fulfill your Father's passion. Lord, any area of financial woe connected to this, Lord, let the power of it be broken. Let restoration come. Any issue of family issues, let the power of it be broken and restoration come. Any issue of health, let the power of it be broken. Let restoration come. You are my healer on every level. And I receive your healing life. I say every curse is removed. And the power is broken in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I want to pray over each one of us tonight, even as we have prayed these prayers, Lord, that heaven would register it to be so. That the angels of heaven would be chronicling and writing these things down as evidence before your throne that we have made these statements of breaking every allegiance to anything that's not of you. But Lord, establishing our allegiance to you. Father, I want to pray that even as the people would go home and sleep tonight, that there would be dreams that would come. That would show specific issues of what to deal with. So that we know exactly what we need to touch with your blood. Lord, we just want to say thank you for your blood. Your blood is so awesome, Lord. So powerful. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that everything we need to be free and have our family line freed has already been provided by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we take away every legal right for curses to land. And I just even say this, I say that there will be no sickness and there will be no disease. And there will be no premature nor untimely deaths, Lord. That there will only be long-lasting and satisfying life based on the covenant that we have with you, Lord Jesus. And we take away every legal right and any legal right that the enemy would say he would have to steal, kill, and destroy. And we silence the accuser in Jesus' name. And we say that there shall be only life and there shall be only help, Lord. For when you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, you took away sickness and disease and you bore away pains. And by your stripes we have been healed. So I decree this, Lord, in your precious name. I break the fear of death. I even break, Lord, premature death that is associated with family lines. And I say that these things are taken out of the way, Lord Jesus. And instead of there being premature death, I say there's long-lasting and satisfying life for generations to come. That not only do we live to the fullness of our days. But our children and our children's children, for many, many, many generations, Lord, for you are the God who keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your love. Yes. And thank you that we are seeking to give you as judge the legal right to fulfill your passion as Father toward us. I say curses come off. I say before this weekend is over, every legal reason the enemy has had is broken and is removed, and curses are removed, and health and well-being and prosperity, Lord, begins to chase down not just us but our family line for generations to come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're going to release something this weekend. Lord, something is going to be released this weekend that's not just for now, but it's for our heritage and our lineage after us, Lord Jesus. That there should be great blessings and great life that shall come, and it will be traced back to this day, Lord Jesus, because every curse that the enemy has sought to use has been dismantled and removed and taken out of the way, Lord. We want to thank you for that, Lord. Lord, and we just receive that. Lord, I just sense so the presence of the anointing of your Spirit. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name.